Right. Well, if you've got your Bibles there, wherever you're tuning in from, I'll invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 19. That's what we're doing right now. We're going through a study where we're just looking at the great book of Jeremiah. And we've entitled our series, Jeremiah, Faithful to the Mission. Faithful to the Mission. Because Jeremiah was faithful. He stood tall throughout the face of all kinds of opposition. God had sent him to the southern kingdom of Judah, his homeland, to Jerusalem, to preach an unpopular message to a drifting people. And so he's faced all kinds of threats and ridicule. He's been mocked. There's a reason why he's known as the weeping prophet. And he's done this, or does this, for some 40 years. And so he's taking a stand, and he's doing what God's called him to do, but it's not easy. And so again and again, Jeremiah has to pick himself up and continue the work. And we have seen this alluded to earlier in some of the chapters we've covered, how there have been threats against his life and threats of persecution. Well, what has been threatened tonight becomes a reality. You're going to see that he does experience persecution in this passage. But here's the thing. Jeremiah doesn't back off one inch. He continues to do and be about God's work. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have some private conversations with the Lord, as we've also seen in some earlier chapters. But he's not backing off, and he is faithfully doing what God has called him to do. There's a lesson in that. There's several lessons for us tonight. But tonight, I'm calling the message the persecuted prophet, because there's no doubt Jeremiah was persecuted. And that's a reality for most pastors in most parts of the world today. We don't think about that in America, because while we may experience, some social isolation or alienation, we're not really persecuted like Jeremiah was or like many are today. But persecution is a reality for many. So having said that, let's go ahead and jump in tonight. I'm going to, Lord willing, plan to cover chapter 19 and 20 as we just continue to move along. And I believe and hope that you'll be blessed by God's word tonight. I'm just going to read some excerpts from chapter 19, a few verses here. Then we'll pray and we'll look at the whole chapter. Verse 1 says, this is what the Lord says. Go and buy a potter's clay jar. Now remember, last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we were last together, he was at the potter's house. And so apparently he still is at the potter's house in verse 1, because he's supposed to buy the clay jar from the potter. Then it says, take some of the elders of the people and some of the leading priests and go out to Ben-Hinnom Valley. We've talked about Ben-Hinnom before. Here it is again. Chapter 7, we really unpacked what that was. We'll talk about that again tonight. But go out to this valley near the entrance of the Potsherd Gate and proclaim there the words that I speak to you. Here comes another tough sermon. This is what he's supposed to say at the gate. Hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and residents of Jerusalem. That's just his way of saying, everybody, listen up. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I am going to bring such disaster on this place that everyone who hears about it will shudder. He goes through the message in the next following verses, and then look at what happens in verse 10. Skip down to verse 10. Then you are to take your new jar, your clay jar, and shatter it in the presence of the people going with you. And you're to proclaim to them, this is what the Lord of armies says. I will shatter these people in this city like one shatters a potter's jar that can never be mended. Well, if that's not bad enough, Jeremiah has to continue this message. It's not a one and done sermon. He's got to preach it again. Look at verse 14. Jeremiah returned from Topheth. That's another name for this valley of Hinnom, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And then he stands in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. So here's another temple sermon. But it's the same sermon. And he proclaimed to all the people, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I am about to bring on this city and on all of its cities every disaster that I spoke against it. For they have become obstinate, not obeying my words. Father, we love you and we are thankful for the chance we have to look over and study your word and apply it to our lives. Thank you for giving us your word, for preserving it. Thank you for using Jeremiah and helping this weary prophet, this weeping prophet. A lot of times he expresses just how he feels in the prayers that are recorded in here, how he just wants to quit. And we see why when we read passages like we're going to cover tonight. He was a persecuted prophet. Help us to understand that, that there's a purpose in persecution, and help us to understand that the message must go forward. Help us to understand, again, what it's like to preach the truth, and how the preaching, especially judgment-oriented preaching, is really a call to repent. It's a call of love. It's every warning passage is your love for people, because you don't want anyone to perish. And you don't want to bring judgment on anyone. Help me preach tonight, Lord. I need your help. Holy Spirit, help me to proclaim these words. And just help our listeners and those who are watching tonight to hear the word and to be strengthened by it, to grow from it, and to learn and draw near to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a true preacher, someone who truly is a preacher of the Word of God, sometimes has to preach a confrontational message. There's just no two ways about it. Would I prefer to preach messages of love and messages that encourage and build up? Absolutely. I love those kind of messages. But the truth of the matter is sometimes you have to confront people. What was it? Vance Havner said one time that a preacher's job was to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted or something like that. And then there's another line I heard from Jack Graham one time, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't mess it up. I heard Jack preach these words one time. He's pastor down at Prestonwood in Texas, Plano. He says, if you're a true preacher, he says, you better always be ready to duck or pucker, because people are either up to your sermon, they're either going to want to kiss you or hit you. And it just reminds me that that's really the bottom line. When you confront people with the truth of God's word and with the gospel, they're either going to love you for it because they're going to hear it and heed it, or they're going to not hear it, or they are going to hear it, they're going to be angry about it. And so that's what we see here. Jeremiah is a little different from most of us. I don't have to preach confrontational messages all the time. Now, I'm always preaching for a decision, but I don't always have to preach these dark sermons on judgment and repentance. But Jeremiah had to preach it often, and sure, he got tired of it, but he was faithful to the mission, faithful to what God had called him to do. And again, in chapter 18, which we were, last time we were together on a Sunday night, we saw how he went to the potter's house, and he was inspired by how the potter would make his pottery or practice his craft. And it reminded him that God is our potter. God shapes our lives. He's got a plan for our lives, and God can change anybody, just like the potter changed his work. And so he was inspired by that, and he was so inspired, he brought a message to the people. But he was also disheartened or unsettled by the resistance of God's people, because his visit to the potter's house also reminded him that sometimes the clay didn't cooperate with the potter. And thankfully, rather than throw the clay away, the potter would reshape it and mold it and remake it. But sometimes that clay just wasn't very cooperative or pliable. And so he saw this message. And so now God tells him to buy a clay jar, and it's time to give this difficult message to his people, to the people who lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. And it's another hard sermon. And he's giving this sermon again in this place called the Potsherd Gate. And I want to address this for a second. It's actually was at the East Gate in Jerusalem. And this gate was a place where the broken pottery was collected. So pottery is very easy to break when it is hardened. And so there was this great pile of broken pottery. Now, the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, remember, was like a giant garbage dump, a place of refuge. Now, there were some other things going on there, child sacrifice that we remember from chapter 7. But the main thing is that there were these fires that continuously smoldered there. So you've got a picture of a garbage heap in the valley. And then at the gate, you've got a heap of broken non-usable pottery everywhere. And so that's the picture where he's going to share this message. Now, something else about this clay jar that he's purchased. A clay jar basically was a bottle with a long, narrow neck on it. And that's interesting when you think about this pottery that he had. Once that pottery was broken, it could not be repaired. You couldn't just glue it back together I remember one time when I was a little kid, I don't remember it, I just heard stories about how I broke a vase of my mom's, and my dad tried to glue it back together, unsuccessfully. Well, that's kind of how this broken clay jar was like. But you know what? There's something interesting about the clay jar. It's not just mentioned here in the Old Testament, but Paul talks about clay jars, even cracked pots, if you will, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I want you to look at that for a second here. Paul says, now we have this treasure in clay jars, same terminology used, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. So we're just a bunch of clay jars. We're fragile and some of us are broken. Yet God has put His Holy Spirit inside of us. That's the picture that Paul has. He's pouring the wonders of His glory inside of us. Isn't that an amazing thing? You house the very living God in you if you're a Christian tonight. That ought to get a virtual amen or two. But that's not what Jeremiah's message is about tonight. I could preach on that because that's one of those easy messages. He's got a hard message. He's come for the potter's house, and he's got to take this clay jar that he's purchased there, and he's going to use it as an object lesson or an illustration of just how far gone the people are in Judah. Picking back up in verse 2, they say to go out to the Hinnom Valley, Ben-Hinnom Valley, and proclaim the words that I speak to you. God says, tell them what I tell you to say. And look at verse 3. Actually, before you look at verse 3, let me give you the first point. I think the first point ought to go before that. Jeremiah invited persecution because of the offensive nature of his message. So as he stands there and boldly proclaims this message, he's just inviting persecution. That just reminds me that some people are not going to hear this message. Some people are going to hear this message maybe that I might preach tonight and say that's another narrow-minded, judgmental message from a Bible thumper. And some people hear it that way when that's not what's intended at all. But I want you to listen to his message and you can see how it's offensive to some people, particularly the people it's directed to, people of Judah. So he says in verse 3, hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah and residents of Jerusalem. That's everybody. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I'm going to bring such disaster on this place that everyone who hears about it will shudder. Why? Well, verse 4 explains it here. Now, can you picture Jeremiah delivering this? I mean, he's up there preaching, and I don't know that there's a lot of people gathered around, but there's people looking at him and saying, here's this crazy prophet again. And they're hearing these words, and all they have to do is listen, and I believe the Spirit's working through him, and they can repent. They can avert judgment. But rather than hear it that way, they hear it in an offensive way. And so listen to these offending words here. Verse 4. They have abandoned me and made this a foreign place. So this is just like any other countries, any of those surrounding Canaanite countries. They have burned incense in it to other gods that they, their fathers, and the kings of Judah have never known. Then here he brings up what was going on in this valley once again. They have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. What does that mean? That's kind of cryptic. Well, he explains more in verse 5. They have built high places to Baal, or Baal, if some of you prefer that, on which to burn their children in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, something I have never commanded or mentioned. I never entertained the thought. Again, he's talked about this previously in chapter 7. And God wants to make it clear that while some of these little g gods that surrounded them might require human sacrifice, God would never do that. That's not our God. That's not even one of the attributes of our God. He would never take life for that purpose. And so, something interesting about this. We know where that Ben-Hinnom Valley is. And so archaeologists that dig over there today have not found any evidence of widespread child sacrifice. Does that mean the Bible is not true? No. I believe every word of the Bible is true. I think that just means that they haven't dug far enough or hard enough or found it yet. Or it could mean that maybe it wasn't a widespread practice. Maybe it just happened a little bit on occasion. But even if it happened on occasion, it's still an abomination to God. We've talked about that before in previous messages, but apparently child sacrifices were still going on, and God's calling them on it. Look at verse 6. Therefore, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When this place will no longer be called Topheth and Ben-Hinnom Valley, but Slaughter Valley. He's going to explain what that means here in just a moment. This is pretty grisly. It's not pretty at all. So, basically, the intensity. Can't you see how intensely he's preaching? You can't just say these words without some emotion, some feeling behind them. So Jeremiah, the intensity with which he is preaching just invited persecution. He's intense right here. He's an intense guy anyway. And so he's intensely trying to represent Yahweh. What about Topheth? I need to explain this word again. It's not the first time we've seen this word. But the word in the Hebrew literally meant fireplace or oven. So again, it's a nod to the fact that they were sacrificing children at the fires, at the garbage heap there. It's interesting. I saw this and I wanted to share it with you as an aside. But that word is still used in modern Hebrew, Topheth. And you know what it's used for today? If you were to go over there, if you could speak Hebrew, gunfire. You know, as someone is under gunfire, they might say, well, I'm under fire. And so they would use the word Topheth. Kind of interesting. So the intensity just brings persecution, or could bring persecution. Not only that, the implication, what Jeremiah is implying here, could bring persecution. I've already told you, he's saying that it's widespread, it's universal. In other words, he's saying, don't think that I'm just preaching about a little valley here and a little part of the city of Jerusalem. I'm really preaching about all of you. Every village, every people, poor and wealthy, kings and paupers, all of you are culpable. All of you are guilty. And so then listen to what he says here. This is where it gets really grisly. Verse 7. I will spoil the plans of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies, by the hand of those who intend to take their life. I will provide their corpses as food for the birds of the sky and for the wild animals of the land. Yikes, did you hear that right? Is he talking something as ugly as their bodies being disgraced, like we talked about earlier, by animals? Well, obviously so, but it gets even worse. Look at verse 8. I will make this city desolate, an object of scorn. And here's this language that again harkens back to the cross. Everyone who passes by it will be appalled and scoff because of all of its wounds. Then here, this is where it hits rock bottom, verse 9. This is the absolute worst. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters. They're going to be practicing cannibalism. And they will eat each other's flesh in the distressing siege inflicted on them by their enemies who intend to take their life. Now, if you read in other parts of the Old Testament, that happened in Samaria. You know what they thought about Samaritans later on, or the northern kingdom. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, you can read about that in chapter 7. But here he's saying it's going to happen to you guys, southern kingdom. And then to end it all in verse 9, he says this is a distressing siege inflicted by your enemies who are going to take your life. Now, what a tough message that is. Again, that's why I'm saying, sometimes God asks us to preach confrontational messages. And that's what Jeremiah had to do. Now, how do you think the people responded to it? Well, you know how they respond to it. We've already talked about it. They're revolted by it. They're angry. How dare he speak such things? How dare he talk about stuff like this? And so, but he's still got his finishing element of persuasion. Every good pastor's got a good illustration in his pocket or a poem or something before he closes the sermon. And so here's his closing element. He's taking this clay jar in verse 10 and he shatters it. Picture that in your mind. He throws it down in the presence of the people and it shatters into 100 pieces. And he says, this is what the Lord of armies says. Verse 11, I will shatter these people in this city like somebody shatters a potter's jar that can never again be mended. And he goes on to talk about the things that are going to happen to the houses of Jerusalem in verse 13, and the houses of the kings of Judah. They'll become impure like that place Topheth. All the houses on whose rooftop tops they have burned incense to, and all the stars in the sky poured out drink offerings to other gods. So he's basically calling them all out right here. And so the implication of his sermon just invited persecution. But then the last thing is the repetition. The repetition of Jeremiah's sermon. And that's what I've already read to you in 14 and 15. But in 14 and 15, again, we can only imagine how ticked off the priests and religious leaders were and the government officials. But you know what really ticked him off more than anything? I think if he would have just left it there and that was a one and done sermon and never preached it again, he'd have been all right. But he's got the gall, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now keep that in mind, listeners, to go to the temple steps once again. Remember how we talked about that before? And he goes to the temple as God directs him and delivers the same message. I mean, hey, there's important people up there at the temple. That's where he catches the religious leader's ear. That's actually where he catches the ear of somebody who can and does persecute him. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But here's the deal. He went up and faithfully preached the message God gave him to preach. He delivers it boldly. And the greatest sin of Judah is not all these abominations. It's their stiff necks. Because God doesn't want them in this boat. God wants them to repent and get right. He doesn't want to bring judgment. But they won't listen. They won't listen to Jeremiah. In fact, instead of listening, they rebel and they just get farther and farther away from God. And so that brings us to our second point tonight, which gets us also to chapter 20. Jeremiah experienced persecution because of the unrepentant hearts of his listeners. And we've already talked about the human heart and how wicked it can be back in chapter 17. Well, I want you to see what happens here in chapter 20. Look with me. Chapter 20, first couple of verses. We see this guy come into the picture named Pashur. We're going to see more of him later. But Pashur, who is a priest, and he's the son of Immer, and he's the chief official in the temple of the Lord. What that means is he's kind of like the chief security officer. He's the guy who enforces law and order in the temple. And he heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. And so Pashur, verse 2, has Jeremiah beaten. Now, we don't know if that means that he punched him in the face or he was beaten with 40 lashes. We don't really know how severe the beating was. It's not clear in the Hebrew. But at any rate, he physically harms him for speaking these words at the temple. And then he puts him in stocks at the Upper Benjamin Gate in the Lord's temple. That's a public place, by the way, where people are passing by all the time. And he's got Jeremiah in these stocks. Now, we know what that is from our early colonial days. Think about the pilgrims and the stocks, but I think it was probably even worse than what we would imagine there. I think that they designed those stocks to really make someone very uncomfortable, and maybe it twisted or contorted his body, because that's how the language reads. That the Hebrew word translated stocks is formed from a verb that means to twist. And so here he is, he's been beaten to whatever degree it was, and so he's hurting from that, and he's twisted and contorted. And then he's humiliated by all these people passing by. Look at that crazy guy. He's getting what he deserves. You see, Jeremiah experienced some real persecution. He experienced, first of all, physical pain and suffering because of their unrepentant hearts. You see, again, Pashur could have heard this message and he could have acted differently. But instead, he folded his arms in a detached way and said, "This is not going to stand. I can't allow this crazy guy to preach this message and destroy the morale of the people and scare them half to death." And so he takes action. He goes after Jeremiah. And he makes him an example. And then Jeremiah has to experience public shame and humiliation because of unrepentant hearts. You know, somebody could have felt sorry for him. Somebody could have thought, you know, this guy is going through all this and he doesn't have to go through it. But he chooses to. Maybe God is speaking through him. But people just pass by and they mock him. We're going to see that later in verse 10. If you don't believe me, they are mocking him. And so thirdly, Jeremiah experiences personal ridicule and misrepresentation because of unrepentant hearts. So, what happens? Well, this is where you're going to love Jeremiah. I love him. He's a weeping prophet, and he may be a little bit depressed over his circumstances, but he's got some fire in him, okay? Look at verse 3. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah, so Pashur actually takes a little pity on him, says, well, he's suffered enough. He releases him from the stocks, and Jeremiah doesn't back up one bit. Look at what he says there. The Lord does not call you Pashur, which, by the way, the word Pashur or the name Pashur meant peaceful. He says, no, he actually calls you, and I can't say the Hebrew name, but what it means is terror on every side. He's not backing up one bit. And he just launches into another sermon. Verse 4, for this is what the Lord says. I'm about to make you a terror to both yourself and those you love. So now he's getting personal. He says, they will fall by the sword of their enemies before your very eyes, and I will hand Judah over to the kings of Babylon. Now he's naming the exact place that's going to come and destroy them. This kingdom of this northern kingdom of Babylon. And he will deport them. He's giving specifics. Remember how the people are deported in three stages? Daniel's part of that deportation. Well, they're going to be deported or exiled to Babylon. And then he's going to put them to the sword. Why? Because they built high places to Baal, on which they burned their children. He just won't give up. He won't shut up. He's a man under God's authority. Therefore, look, verse 6 says, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or Ben-Hinnom Valley, but Slaughter Valley. So it's the same message. Jeremiah's like a broken record. He's not backing up. He's a strong prophet. And you got to love him for that. But he very much does experience persecution because of the hard hearts of the listeners. So now that we've heard that part, you think, okay, Jeremiah, he's my idol. He's not got a weak bone in his body, right? Well, publicly, that's true. Publicly, Jeremiah is as solid as rock. Privately, well, that's a little different story, isn't it? And we've heard some of Jeremiah's private conversations with the Lord as we've gone through these chapters in this study. But we're going to hear another one right now. And he's got another private conversation with the Lord. And personally, I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that these are included in this book. Because if not, I would think he's some kind of robot or machine. How does he go through this? I mean, I don't know how he does it. But he voices his complaints to the Lord. And that's a very important message for you and I to take. That's the right place to go with your burdens and your complaints. It's not to go to your neighbor and complain. If you've got a complaint about the church or the preacher or that person who's mistreating you, don't take it somewhere else. I guess there's a time to take it to them. Yeah, that's according to Matthew 18. But take it to the Lord. That's the right place to go with your frustration and your sorrow and your anger. And so that's what Jeremiah does here. And that's my third point tonight that I want you to see. I want you to see that Jeremiah overcame persecution because of the ongoing dialogue with his master. It's an ongoing dialogue. This is the fifth time we've seen him cry out to the Lord. And again, you can't blame Jeremiah for this. I mean, wouldn't you be the same? Well, let's be honest. I'd be crying out to the Lord, too. I'd be like, Lord, can't you find another job for me? Can't you get me out of this assignment? Call me to another church. Isn't there a Sunday school class I can teach somewhere? Lord, I'll tell you what. Get me out of this, and I'll drive the church van every Sunday. And that's what he's thinking. That's his sentiment in verse 7 and verse 8. Look at it here. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You seized me and prevailed. Now I'm a laughingstock all the time. There's the proof that people were laughing at him and they were mocking him. Everyone ridicules me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I proclaim violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has become my constant disgrace and derision. You see what he's doing there? He's basically saying, Lord, it's your fault that I'm going through all this. You're forcing me to do it. See the words there like deceived or seized me? Those are strong words. It's like I didn't have a choice in the matter. He's saying, Lord, you tricked me into it. One of those words can actually be translated as seduced, which has another meaning to it. But what's really going on there is that Jeremiah is bringing his disillusionment to the Lord. He's disillusioned right now. He's kind of like John the Baptist was today. He's pouring his heart out to God and he's giving God his worst. And you know what? God can handle that. God actually welcomes those kind of conversations because God's big enough to handle our worst. In fact, before we can give him our best, we need to give him our worst. So he's bringing all this stuff out. He's saying, Lord, this is so bad. If I would have known it was going to be this bad, I'd have never signed up for this. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. But you've prevailed on me, and now I'm getting beaten. I've been put in stocks. I'm mocked, humiliated. Lord, this is so hard for me to endure. And so he just cried out to the Lord, and God's listening. Let's talk about how he's got to do it. And remember, guys, how long does he do this? 40 years he's got to endure this. And so Jeremiah brings his disillusionment to the Lord. But second, Jeremiah brings his daily peril to the Lord. This is something that occurs regularly, maybe not daily, but regularly. Go ahead and put daily down if you're taking notes, because it didn't happen all the time. Listen to verse, look at verse 10. For I have heard the gossip of many people. Terror is on every side. You know what they're doing there? They're turning the tables on him. They're saying, you call Pasher terrors on every side. No, Jeremiah, that's your name. Terror is on every side. And they're mocking his message. Just like there's people today who mock the gospel. They mock preaching. And they just mock all preachers. And so he says, they want to report me. Look at verse 10, the end of it. Let's report him. Everyone I trusted watches for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived so that we might prevail against him and take our vengeance on him. So he's talking about what he's going through every day. They want him to fail. They want him to slip up. They want him to mess up. They hate him. And he's got to deal with the emotional side of things as well as the physical. But then, I love how the Lord builds him up. And again, isn't this common? And we've already read this before, but he's broken down and ready to quit. Totally in despair. And then God builds him up again. And look at verse 11. That's exactly what happens. But the Lord is with me like a violent wind. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble, and they'll not prevail. Since they have not succeeded, they will be utterly shamed. An everlasting humiliation that will never be forgotten. God's building him up, and he's getting a strength he didn't know he had. Remember how I told you before? If I were in his shoes, I wouldn't know how I could do this. And I wouldn't be able to do it in my own strength. But thankfully, God gives us the strength sometimes to do things that are beyond our own power to do. And then in verse 12, Lord of armies, testing the righteous and seeing the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have presented my case to you. So there again, rather than trying to get back at them and get even, what's he do? He says, vengeance is yours, and he takes it to the Lord, take it to the right place. Even though he's been crushed and defeated, he's leaving it with the Lord. And then, it's interesting what happens in verse 13. This isn't just somebody that's a manic depressive. This is how God ministers to him and builds him up. Look at verse 13. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he rescues the life of the needy from evil people. How about that? Can you believe that's right there in the middle of this chapter? I don't think I've seen Jeremiah so happy in any of the other chapters I've read. And so how can that be? The Lord is strengthening. The Lord is building him up. He's got a true, genuine relationship with the Lord. It just reminds me the Lord will help us right now too. It may be pretty tough for us right now. It may be for a while. But God will help us. He'll see us through our storm. And so Jeremiah feels that. And he expresses that. Now, I so wish the chapter would end right there in verse 13. But you've been with Jeremiah long enough now. If you've been with us in this study, you know that it doesn't end there. Right? It ends in verse 14. It ends with verses 14 through 18. Again, with a cry of deep despair. But even his deepest despair, I want you to note this, he's not crying this out. Never once do you hear any of these things aired publicly with the people. I don't see them ever in the book of Jeremiah. But he does air them out to God. Why? Because that's the place to take it. Take your despair to the Lord. Pray to him. Cry out to him. Give him your worst. And by the way, Jeremiah's worst is pretty bad. Get ready. Hold on to your seats here. You don't need to adjust your volume here because this is really what he says. Verse 14, may the day I was born be cursed. This is God's man saying this. May the day, a preacher, a prophet, may the day my mother bore me never be blessed. Wishes they'd never been born again. We've heard that before. May the man be cursed who brought the news to my father, saying a male child is born to you. Man, that's hard. Bringing him great joy. Verse 16, let that man be like the cities the Lord demolished without compassion. Let him hear an outcry in the morning and a war cry at noontime. Because he didn't kill me in the womb so that my mother might have been my grave. Her womb eternally pregnant. Wow, that's heavy right there. Why did I come out of the womb to see only struggle and sorrow? To end my life in shame. I don't have to tell you that's a hard message. That is a message of deep despair. And Jeremiah is in despair because of the difficulty of his assignment. And yet, listen, And we're back to the first things I said. There are some, and this isn't me. I'm not talking about myself or any preacher I know here in the United States. But there are some preachers that bear a load similar to Jeremiah's today in our world. They are persecuted beyond what we could even imagine. I'm going to close with a story tonight about that in just a moment. But Jeremiah, he's going to God, he's going to the right place, and he's giving him his worst. No, he doesn't mean all these things. No, he doesn't believe in abortion. But he's dejected. He's in despair, and he's saying things on his heart with an emotional bent to him. And God's listening. God's patient. Matter of fact, God's helping him. God wants him to come that way. That's the way God wants him to bring his despair. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so I just think it's amazing that that God is dealing with him like he does. God, he's broken. And God, and only God, can put him back together again. You know, that just reminds me, it would have been pretty easy for Jeremiah just to say, you know, I'm just going to preach a bunch of happy messages. I'm going to be one of the happy boys, and I'm going to just talk about love. And I'm sure Jeremiah preached some messages on love. Thankfully, we get to do that. Man, I love to do that. I love the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. I love Romans 8. But if we're going to preach all through the Bible, and I'm committed to do that, sometimes I've got to preach some hard messages. And that's what Jeremiah had to do. Jeremiah did it because of his love, by the way, and God's love. Jeremiah loved them enough to tell them the truth, even when all those other false preachers were telling them lies. And so what was it that kept Jeremiah strong? Well, it was the Spirit of God. And I've intentionally left this verse out because I want to close with this last verse, verse 9. I love this verse. This is such an awesome verse. And this is a verse that I've heard many pastors refer to before, even talking about their own call into ministry. Although I doubt that any of them had the same circumstances as Jeremiah when they were called to ministry. At least the guys I know. He says, I say, I won't mention him or speak any longer in his name. But his message becomes a fire burning in my heart, shut up in my bones. I become tired of holding it in, and I cannot prevail. Kind of reminds me of some advice I heard, I think it was Chuck Swindoll or somebody say in a message back when I was wrestling with a sense of a call to ministry. And I heard him say in a message, I'm sure it was Chuck Swindoll, if you can be happy doing anything else, don't surrender to ministry. Because really, there's nothing more difficult than ministry. Not being a faithful, not doing it the right way. And so, but here's Jeremiah saying, you know what, if I were to be silent, it's like a fire in my bones. It just, I gotta get it out. I gotta say this. And anybody out there who's a preacher probably saying amen right now, because you understand that. I understand that. And so, that's what gave Jeremiah the strength, the endurance. God's Spirit was setting him on fire. And it reminds me of again, I don't know who this is original with, if it's Charles Spurgeon or somebody like that, but there's an old saying, let the Word of God set your heart on fire, and the world will come to watch you burn. And that's kind of what's going on with Jeremiah. His heart's on fire for the truth of God. He loves the Word of God. He wants to defend it. And he's defending God's honor with all he's got. And there's a lot of men that do that to this very day in the world, in a world that is very hostile and outright offended by the gospel. And so let me close with this story, and then I'll close tonight. This will kind of put a capstone on the persecuted prophet. In the last two decades, there have been thousands of Muslims in Bangladesh who have become followers of Jesus. And it all started with one teenager who was kind of rebellious and decided to start questioning the words or the teaching of the Quran. And obviously he was in a very strict culture, and so they didn't like what he said, and they started to beat him. And they told him not to question. But he wouldn't stop. He kept questioning, and so they gave him a nickname. They mocked him, and they called him Sinner Boy. And they kicked him out of school. And his father especially, this was a shame, honor culture, and his father was disgraced by him, and so his father kicked him out of the house. And the boy actually had to live in a shed in the backyard of his father's home. One day there was an IAB missionary, that's International Mission Board, SBC, and they were walking down the street and they saw this young man. And they visited for a moment, and the IAB missionary gave the young man a New Testament. Not even the full Bible, just the New Testament. And the boy read it straight through until he got to John 3:17. Remember I told you today, take the 21-day challenge, read through the book of John. And he read John 3:17, and it arrested his attention. You know what John 3:17 says? It says, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, that the world through me might be saved. And so the boy read that, and he thought, here I've been condemned by my friends, my school, my parents, my authority figures, but here's somebody who didn't come to condemn me, but to love me. And he said at that moment, I trust Jesus. Well, the next day, next Sunday, he went to church. There was a church there that had been started. And he came home, and his father beat him severely and tied him to a tree and was going to beat him the next day. And his mom said, you got to get out of here. He's going to kill you. And so he escaped, and he left his father's house. And he moved to a hiding place, but the police found him. And so what the police did is they took him into the office and they put him and stretched out on a bamboo rack. And they said, you can go if you'll just deny Jesus in the Bible. And the guy says, how can I deny the one who doesn't condemn me? So this guy went through all kinds of things. But you know what? People watched him and they saw his faith. And his best friend came to him one day. And he said, you know what? I also would like to follow Jesus. And that young man said, hey, you don't know what you're getting into. And he said, you know what? If you don't baptize me, you're a hypocrite. Hypocrite. The guy said, you know what? You're right. So he baptized him. And those two young men, got to cut this story, come to an end. They started a house church. And from these two young men, there grew to be 2,000 house churches in Bangladesh. So yes, there are persecuted prophets and persecuted preachers. And it's only by the grace and power and strength of God that they can do what God has called them to do. God will give you his power to strength. You don't even know you have. But you've got to be like Jeremiah. You've got to give your words to him and then let his spirit work through you. Let's bow at the end of prayer right now. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, this is a difficult passage of scripture to talk about and preach through, but it's in God's word for a purpose. And I trust that God's word has done its work tonight, spoken to your heart. And what I shared tonight about the gospel is so, so true. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. And whoever believes in him would not perish or die eternally separated from God, but have eternal life. That eternal life starts right here in the here and now, and it lasts for all eternity. Again, as Jesus said in John 3:17, I have not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. You need to be saved right now. You're listening to me somewhere in a home or in an area where you're watching a screen or a television or an iPad or some other device. Yet you're hearing the message, a clear message about the Lord. And the Lord is able to save. Just like he could have saved his people of judgment, he can save you from your sins in eternal judgment. But you've got to trust him. You've got to believe. You've got to turn from your sins, repent, and believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Let me help you and lead you in a prayer right now. Prayer, just pray this prayer from your heart. May these words express what's in your heart. Jesus, I'm still learning about you. I sure don't have it all figured out. But I do know this much. From what I've heard and what I understand, listening and reading your word and listening to teaching, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're holy, God. And you can't be in the presence of sin. And I know that when I die, I'm going to face you and I'm not going to be ready. And I know that my sins are separating me from you. I believe what's being taught about the cross, that you were God who came down to earth and you died on the cross and shed your blood, but you also took all of our sins upon yourself and you were buried and died, literally died, and you rose again the third day. And I believe all that. But now I'm taking a step of faith and I'm placing my trust or faith in you, Jesus, in what you did, that work on the cross, so that you might forgive me of my sins. And I'm asking you to do that, Lord. Please forgive me and cleanse me. I come into you, I invite you into my life. Change me. Help me to be different. Help me to be the kind of Christian I need to be. And help me to learn and grow and understand more about your plan. And thank you again for helping me to hear the gospel tonight and all the times I've heard it. Help me to act on it too, Lord. Help me to follow through with baptism, get involved in a church, Lord, so that people will know that I'm a follower. And I pray this in Jesus' name.